Okay, without opening your Bibles, just turn to each other and quietly tell the person next to you, what is the main theme of the first few verses of Colossians chapter 3? Quietly tell the person next to you. I didn't say declare it from the mountain. Okay, now, how many of you had the person next to you tell you that it was about the blood of Jesus? Okay, how many had someone tell you it was the Holy Spirit is the main thing? Okay, how many told you that it was about setting your mind on things above? How many were told by that? Okay. If the person sitting next to you told you that, raise your hand up in the air. Stand on your feet if the person told you that next to you. Go, please. Please stand on your feet, okay? All right? Okay. Now, if you heard something else this morning from the person next to you, please ask them to leave the building. Because they're not paying attention. No, please have a seat. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The laser focus of the... It's astounding how laser focused this group of disciples is this morning. Just... How was that Wednesday night? How many were here Wednesday night? How was he Wednesday night? Laser focused. Some of you need your brains washed. Colossians. That's what the washing of the water of the word does anyway. It washes your brains. So we're gonna wash your brains this morning. Imagine, pastor gets up. Okay, we're gonna brainwash you this morning. That's odd. That sounds weird. It's actually scriptural. Yeah. All right. So four verses. Okay, read them out loud, and let me be specific, in unison. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, David has very graciously provided us with the verse on the screen. Thank you, David. Let's give David a big hand this morning. David, every week back there trying to follow me. God bless him trying to figure out what I'm saying, where I am. He has no idea most of the time. They've got a team of people back here trying to decipher where I'm at, you know. It's pretty good. All right, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Ready? Are you excited this morning? How many are happy to be here, excited to be with God's people this morning? I mean, you could almost hoot a little bit. All right, I'm coming. Almost. To our visitors this morning, this is how we are. I'm sorry. I used to be real concerned. Oh, gosh, we have visitors. We have to behave. No. Why? Put on a show. Pretend we're somebody we're not. Then they get here a couple weeks and say, wow, they're weirder than they were the first visit. So we just let it all loose here and enjoy ourselves. Not very formal, as you can tell. How many of you have been here for more than a year? How many have been here for less than a year? The people who came here this morning aren't even raising their hands. They don't want to be noticed. We're getting less than a year, but we're not sure what we're doing. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's really, I mean, honestly, wow. Isn't that great? This is my only hope right here. You know, this is my hope. When Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. That's it. That's my hope. So you say, what are you hoping for? Good weather in central New York? No. Are you hoping for a tax break? No. What are you really hoping for? Listen, The only thing that gets me really, really excited is Christ and knowing what God has promised and what is going to happen. Now, a great scholar, a great Greek scholar named Phillips, the J.B. Phillips translation, actually says in verse 2, a little different than what we've been talking about the last few weeks, it says, give your heart to heavenly things. I thought that's a neat translation. Give your heart to heavenly things. I know a lot of people have given their heart to the wrong things. How many have ever done that? Give your heart. How many have ever given your heart maybe to the wrong person? Give your heart to the wrong thing. Maybe you give your heart to some item, something, some material thing, or some person who would let you down. The Bible says very clearly, and it's true, and any Christian will tell you this, Jesus Christ will never, ever let you down. All right, so the word there is phroneo, set your mind. But the word phroneo literally means to direct one's mind. It was said this past Wednesday night, I wasn't here, but it was said Wednesday night, seek and set your mind, or have a heavenly occupation. Seek and set your mind. In order to set my mind on something, I have to seek it out first, right? If I'm going to set my mind on something, it's not just going to randomly come to me. So seek and set the mind. Now, in this passage, these four verses, there are three main truths that I want you to think about this morning. The first thing I want you to think about is starting in verse 3, where it says, you died. Say that right out loud. That's news to me. You know, turn to the person next to you and just say, you died. Sorry I missed your funeral. You died. Paul's telling the Colossian church, you died. You died. Wow. You died. What does that really mean when Paul says, you died? What does Paul really mean when he says, I am crucified with Christ? What does Paul mean in Romans 6:11 when he says, reckon yourselves dead? Consider yourself dead. Pretty interesting, isn't it? You died. See, there's something about identification that God wants us to understand. Now, William Newell said it like this. Our major problem is that we are not seeing the end of our history in Adam through identification with Christ in his death on the cross, which frees us from the power of sin, the grip of the law, and the old sin nature. In other words, I'll just rephrase that. We have to grasp our utter demise at the cross. We talked about this morning what happened to Christ. What happened to Christ? He died, shed his blood, gave his body. Brutal beating. Hung on a cross. Blood draining out of his body. Put in a grave. 3 full days and nights later, rises from the dead in a glorified body. Hangs around for several days, then what happens? He ascends. Does it end there? Where does he ascend to? It says at the right hand of God. But I want to start with this issue. You died. You're dead. If I don't grasp my utter demise at Calvary in Christ, the law will remain claimant over me. Romans 7, verse 1. Keep your finger in Colossians and just flip over to Romans 7, chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And write that verse in your note because it's a very important verse. And it says, Don't you know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he what? As long as he what? Lives. Why does the law have dominion over so many saints? Why does legalism grip so many believers? Why does guilt grip so many believers? Why does shame reside in the heart of so many believers? Well, there's one reason. They don't understand they died. That everything they were, listen, everything they were without Christ and would be without Christ was crucified with Christ. Everybody understand that? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Had a great conversation with some friends yesterday. And I just made a couple simple comments. It was a very good conversation. I said, listen, if you could do good things, and we should. Shouldn't we do good things? Does anybody have an issue with doing good things? Of course not. By the way, Menzer brought it up this morning. All the great things in this country, the really good things in this country, who do you think started most of them? Christian Church did. Don't ever let anybody tell you any differently either. But if you could go in, just live your life and feed the poor and take care of little orphans and be nice to the elderly, right? And be kind to one another and don't steal and don't kill anybody. If you could just live your life like that and get to heaven doing that, right? What in the world did Jesus have to die for? Wouldn't it have been meaningless and useless for him to die for you? If I could just earn my way to God. Same question conversely. If I as a Christian could be booted out of the kingdom of God or heaven or as God's child disowned because of sin in my life, then I ask you again, what did Jesus die for? That makes sense? How many understand that this morning? So I have to realize something. I died when? 2,000 years ago. And it probably went something like this. Jesus was hanging on the cross. And the Father said to Jesus this, would you bear Harry Bennett's sins? Yes. Here they are. Would you bear Fred Grice's sins? Yes. Would you bear Anne Marie's sins? Yes. Here they are. How about Cassie's? Absolutely. Put them on me. Put them on me. Jason Martin, put them on me. Menzo Case, all of them? Yes, put them on me. Put them on me. The Bible says in Peter, he bore our sins on the tree. But it wasn't just the acts of our sins that were placed there. Romans chapter 6, look a couple verses back where you were glancing a minute ago. Look at verse 3. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were, past tense, baptized, past tense, into his what? Death. Therefore, we were what? Verse 4. Come on, get this with me. Verse 4, what happened to you? You were buried with it. Your funeral happened 2,000 years ago. The person that God could judge and hold things against is dead. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If a believer doesn't Set your mind on things above. See, how do I do that? You got to start with this. Number one, understand you died. And then what's the rest of that verse in Colossians 3 say? You died, and your life is hidden with Christ where? In God. How can you get up every morning and live your life and go on with Christ? You better understand that you died and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. What keeps you from being discouraged as a believer after you fail? You better understand this, that you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Everything you are, apart from Christ, was crucified with Him 2,000 years ago. I met my end at Calvary. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He became sin who knew no sin. Let me tell you what that really means. He became me. I want you to think of it that way. What do you think substitute means? What do you think for us means? He died for us. What do you think that means? Like He paid a bill for us? He died in my place. I should have been crucified. I should have been hung on that cross. I should have died on that cross in disgrace. I should have been there, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place at that cross, my substitute. You deserved Calvary. I deserved Calvary. So what did God do? He became sin who knew no sin. And then the rest of that verse continues and says that the righteousness of God might be given to us, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, isn't that good news? How many understand this morning? Well, I hope you get this. This is so incredibly important for you to grow. This is the ground floor understanding of growing in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to grow in Christ if I don't get this. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to always be self-conscious before God. Instead of having my mind set on things above, my mind will be elsewhere. So you set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What's on the earth? Me. I'm on the earth. My old life. My old sin nature, the residual nasty that I live with. Don't set your mind on that. Don't set your mind on your failures. Don't set your mind on your past. Don't set your mind on your brother in Christ's failure or your wife's failure or your kid's failure or your dad or mom's failure. Don't put your mind there. Put it where? Set your mind on things above and remember you're a goner. You're dead. And your life that you have right now is hidden with Christ in God. I'm seated in heavenly place. We're going to get to these verses. We're going to get to a lot of verses. We're seated there. Our position is in Jesus Christ. When God sees Christ, I'm there. When God looks for me, that's where He finds me. He no longer finds me in Adam. He now finds me in Christ. My natural genealogy, the DNA and all of it, most people identify me that way, not God. My family may identify me through the genealogy, not God. When you go to my grave, you'll identify me by my last name. God won't use that means. I've been born twice. The first time in Adam, and then I was crucified. And then I was born again, born from above, an origination of life, a source of heavenly life that God breathed into me. My spirit became alive, the Word of God says, right? He's made us alive, quickened together with Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. You were born dead in trespasses and sins, but he made you alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:1. Amen? Somebody say amen this morning, or I'll just eat some cheese and throw vinegar on you. So, just seeing who's awake. See, he made us alive, right? That's our identity now. See, there's all kinds of self-help books that try to talk to you about your identity. Oh, you got to tell yourself that you're an achiever and all. You know, I get some stuff because of the sales background. I still get things from Nightingale Conant. Once in a while, I get emails from these places all trying to develop your confidence. You know where my confidence comes from? The Bible says, cast not away your confidence where there's a great recompense of reward. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Who's begun a good work in me is going to complete it until the day of Christ. That's where my confidence comes from. That's where our confidence, our collective confidence. Right? Okay. In verse 3 again, our life, when Christ, I'm sorry, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden. That word in Romans 6:11, that's reckon or count yourself, means this. To regard as being or count as absolutely true. Romans 6:11 calls on us to count upon the truth that's just been talked about. When I count on something, that means I make decisions based on it. I get my bank statement from the finest bank in the area. I get my bank statement. I look at it. I see I have money in there. I look at my wife reconciles our account, which most people don't do. We balance our checkbook. I hope you balance your accounts. It's called stewardship. Do it. We look at those. Hey, they match. A couple cents off once in a while. But you know what I do now? I make decisions based on that. We have a budget. I see, oh, I have $400 in the auto repair account. I need new tires. I look at that and say, okay, I make a decision. What am I doing? I'm reckoning, aren't I? Aren't I counting as true? So I look at the Bible. The devil comes and says, you're a loser. You're a loser. You never will amount to anything. And I say, wait a minute. Am I going to count what he says as true? Or am I going to reckon myself as to what God says and count on what God says and make decisions about my life based on what God says? Hello? That makes sense? Back row, make sense? All right. I always got to talk to the back row. You never know what's going on back there. Then after we abide, after we reckon, by the way, you know what we do after we reckon? We abide. John 15, 4 and 5. We abide in Christ. That means we rest. You can't shake me now. Why? Because I'm resting in what I've counted as true. Isn't that good? I'm resting in what I've counted as true. I count the fact that I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Satan makes his accusation against me. Just like that woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Why? I'm dead. I can't have any accusers. They can accuse me all I want. It's not going to affect me. Why? Because you can't affect the dead guy. You can't offend the dead guy. He's dead. Everything I was is gone. But you know what else I am now? I'm in Christ. I have his righteousness. I'm counting on that. I'm counting on that. I'm making decisions based on that. I'm thinking about my life based on that. I'm thinking about who I am based on that. I'm growing based on that. I'm staking everything I have based on what he's saying about me. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. It will be manifested that the life which we possessed was Christ himself. Christ is our life. Huh? Christ is our life. Now, I have a biological life. We all do. We breathe, we eat, blood circulates, nutrition gets there most of the time. We exchange chemicals with the environment, all that stuff that proves that we're alive. We grow. Beautiful. Thank you, God, for biological life. But I'm not talking about that life. I'm talking about my identity in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a spiritual man who is alive now, who didn't have a desire or a clue about God, who now has an attraction to Christ that I can't explain. Was never there before. Heard the gospel, realized that I needed to be forgiven. And am. And I'm counting on that. See? And when I counted on that, God saved me. And I was born from above. That's what it means to be born again, by the way. And then one day, when this human body goes into the ground, it's not going to really matter, because I'm going to have a life in Christ, as I do now. So I will have been born twice. I will die once. But there are many people who are not born twice. They're only born one time, naturally. They live their life without God, and then they go into the ground and they die. And then in the end, they're judged in Revelation. And by the way, tomorrow night, Revelation class, 7 o'clock. They'll be resurrected from the grave, and they'll die again. They'll be born once, die twice. So it's much better to be born twice and die once than to be born once and die twice. See, that's our life. Christ is our life. And then this next truth. Which is really amazing. Back in verse 1, he is sitting at the right hand of God. Now I just want to say that Stephen saw him there in Acts chapter 7:55. And the writer of Hebrews pointed there and said in Hebrews 10:12 that he offered himself once and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Paul talked about him making intercession for us from the right hand of God in Romans 8:34. But I also want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then I want you to look at verse 19, where it says, "And the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believed, according to the working of his mighty power." Verse 20, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." Now, wait a minute. God has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Ephesians 1:3. And when I look at verse 19, it says that that's where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And in verse 22, he's put all things under his feet. Am I there with him? Is the Bible saying here that I am there with Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love, we loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see it this morning, folks? Does this excite you? It excites me. This gets me totally jazzed. I got to tell you, this kind of truth jazzes me like nothing else does. I am seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ, where he is above the principalities and powers and above all those things and above his enemies, and an extraordinary symbol of power in Psalm 189, verse 13, an extraordinary symbol of protection in Psalm 16, verse 8, an extraordinary symbol of the presence of God in Psalm 16, 11, where the right hand of God is where his pleasure is. So I have power, protection, and the pleasure of God because I'm in his right hand, and God can no more reject me than he would reject Jesus Christ himself. For God to turn his back on me, he's got to turn his back on Christ. For God to say goodbye to me, he'd have to say goodbye to Christ. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And who is the Beloved? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. See, I am in Jesus Christ. I'm in him. There's an identification truths that Paul taught throughout the New Testament that most people never see or get or are taught. My position is perfect. It's unchanging and it's eternal. My condition is temporary and it's progressive and it's changing. But my position is not changing at all. Everybody understand that this morning? I have a position in Jesus Christ. So what's your position? I'm in Christ. The devil come looking for you? Can't find you. Why? You're in Christ. Count on that. Reckon that to be true. See? This is the secret. I'll tell you right now. Reckon that to be true. Know it theologically, but reckon it to be true. Make decisions based on that. Think about your life based on that. Think about your identity based on that. Who are you? I'm Christ's. I can't be any more loved by God than I am today. Why? Because he loves me as much as he loves Christ. Dear to God, so dear to God. I am so dear to God. For with the love he loves his Son, God's love is the same towards me. I'm that dear to God. I can't be any nearer to God. I can't be any dearer or any nearer to God than I am right now. See, I don't feel that near to God. That's because of your condition and that you've set your mind on things below. You're setting your mind on your feelings. You're setting your mind on your circumstances. You're setting your mind on the stuff going on around you. See, that's all. Your mind's on the wrong thing. Set your affections on things above, where you're seated in Christ, where you're hid with God in Christ, where you're dead. And you have a life, which is God himself in you. We think it means to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, empowered by him. I'm in Christ. And he's in me. That's pretty close. That's permanent. And that's beautiful. And it's practical. How is it practical? Because I'm counting on it. I'm counting on the fact that I died with Christ at Calvary. I'm counting on the fact that when he rose from the dead, you know when that stone rolled back? There I was, right with him. I was in him. Stone rolled away. Yeah, what's he doing there? Well, that's Jerry Graziano. He's not even born yet. Doesn't matter. He's in Christ. What do you mean? Well, when Christ died on the cross, God in foreknowledge knew Jerry would receive him, took all of his sins along with the sins of all the world, everybody. Jerry believed. So here's a stone getting rolled away. There he is. The short guy, yes. Right there. Let's not make a description about him. Let's just talk about the truth. Who's that other person next to us? Jason Martin. Who are these people? This is the church. There's a lot of them in there. There will be. Every single one of them resurrected with Christ. I rose with Christ. See? Reckon that to be true. What do you mean reckon that to be true? So the next time somebody says something about you that's outside of the truth of that, you say, I'm not going to count on that. I'm counting on the fact that I'm resurrected. I'm counting on the fact that I'm God's. I'm his beloved child. He calls me his son. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. I'm counting on that. He translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. I'm counting on that. I'm making decisions based on that every day. When I get up in the morning, I make a decision to get in the Word of God. Why? Because I'm counting on the fact that this is true. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. See? Make decisions. Count on it. Stake your life on it. That's what's being said here. Then Christ resurrected. He ascended. Remember when he ascended? Shoom! Right up to the air. Pretty cool, isn't it? He ascended. He physically ascended. Disciples standing around. Up he went. In the clouds. They're standing there looking up like this. You know what we're doing now? We're looking down like this. Because we're in Christ. We have this divine viewpoint now. We can see the end from the beginning with God. You know, prophecy allows us to see the end from the beginning. I can look at the book of Revelation from a heavenly viewpoint. Paul said to John, come up here. Or not Paul. Jesus said to John in Revelation 4, come up here. I'm going to show you what's going to happen down there. It's not just about the rapture. It's about his position in Christ. Yep. God who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 4, 2, verse 4. God who is rich in mercy. Why would he do this thing? It's mercy. Because of his great love, wherein he loved us. You may not have any idea how much God loves you today. You may have no idea at all, but I'm telling you right now, if you close your eyes for just a second, and you picture that man bleeding, nails in his hands and feet against that wooden cross, that old wooden cross. Thorns, because they were mocking his kingship. They won't be mocking his kingship someday. His arms are stretched out like this. And he looks at you and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You know what that rest is? It's a rest from work. It's a rest from turmoil. But it's also a rest in Christ. See? The rest that God has promised many saints, they don't experience. And the reason they don't experience, because they don't reckon the truths of these identification issues to be true. That they are dead, made alive in Christ, that they've ascended with Christ, and they're sitting at the right hand of God in Christ. You know, the right hand of God speaks of approval, doesn't it? He said to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool. It's approval, total approval. You know what? I've been totally approved of God. God approves of me being there with Christ. You ever see somebody sit in a chair, a place of honor they're not supposed to be sitting? Right? People look over and they say, he's going to be asked to move. How many have ever been at a dinner and there's a place of honor? Okay, let's say we all go to a wedding that's happening soon here, coming to a church near you. There's a head table. All of a sudden, Jason Martin and Josh Martin and Chris Galloway decide they're just going to sit wherever they want. And they go and they sit at the head table. The father will very kindly go over and say, vamos. God will never ask you to move from your seated position in Christ. We belong there because we're married to him. We are his bride. Let's pray. To be in you, Christ, the single highest privilege, the highest truth, the most profound reality, we are counting on it. We counted on the fact that you died in our place one day. And many of us kind of paused there. As wonderful as it is to be saved, the fruit that you're looking for in our life is only found in a life in you. It's only found in the person who has reckoned himself to be dead indeed, but alive unto God and seated in Christ. Those are the fruitful ones. Because they're not occupied with the earthly things, their failures, their mistakes, other people's failures, mistakes. They are occupied with who they are in you. May we enjoy and walk in and count on and live and breathe and encourage one another in the reality of what you've done, your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And thank you that Paul received that message from you and gave it to the church and said, don't you know that you who believed are baptized into his death, that you are risen with him, and that you're alive in him now because of that resurrection? And that you're ascended in him and with him, and that you're seated at the right hand of God with him. Thank you that you gave that message to Paul, and that the word of God that Paul penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God points very clearly to these truths, and that they've been preserved for thousands of years. And we can sit here in the year 2018, quickened by the reality of those truths, encouraged by what's been said in a living document literally changes our lives from day to day. May these realities change the way we make decisions. And if we're counting on something else, may we cast it aside as foolish and count on the truth of what you've said. May we reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.